Once again, good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to see everybody here. I see we have guests. Guests, you are most welcome in our worship service. We do have a meal afterwards. It costs nothing to eat, and it tastes delicious, and you're more than welcome to join us. So please, guests, stay, eat with us, fellowship with us, and let us get to know you better, and let us show you the love of Christ. Also to our members, please, everybody, stay. It is a wonderful time of fellowship. There's a good German word that we use. It's time to quatsch. That means just to talk, just to get to nap together and talk to one another. So please stay and enjoy a meal and enjoy some fellowship. It's a good time. It's a good time. And also for our guests, we do have a Sunday morning Bible class for children and adults at 9:30. That the children can not have to listen to a boring sermon, but can learn at their own level. So we do have a Sunday morning Bible class at 9:30 every Sunday. And now in Sunday nights, we even have a class for, I think it's children under 10. Once again, so they can learn at their own level and enjoy a good time with kids their own age. This morning, we're going to start a new series of lessons. It's going to be based upon Paul's sermon on Mars Hill, so his sermon that he preached in Athens. So I'd like to encourage you this afternoon, after you had your nap, to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 17 and to read verses 16 through 34 that talks about Paul's time and his sermon in Athens. And since we're going to have a series of lessons, I would encourage you once a week to open your Bible to Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34, and read it each week that we study Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. Because I think this is a very modern, up-to-date sermon for modern Americans. Athens. Who knows what Athens was in the days of Paul? Ruth, raise your hand. Athens was a city, a pagan city, that was known to have more gods than the rest of Greece put together in one place. I've even heard it said that they had more gods in that city than they had men. If that was true or not, I don't know. But I think it goes to show us, Athens was a city that had many, many gods. And he addresses these people. And by it, I believe he also addresses modern Americans. You might say they were pagans. And you'd be right. They worshiped many gods. Yes, you're right there too. So what has it got to do with modern America? Well, listen to this sermon, you're going to find out. Paul addressed these people in verse 22. He said, I perceive that you are very religious. I would describe most Americans as being religious. In one way or another, they believe and fight and believe in something. Many modern historians and philosophers have described modern America as being neo-pagan. New pagan. Neo-pagans claim to be spiritual today and not religious. I'm not quite sure what the difference is. But they claim to be spiritual. They believe in worshiping nature. They believe that there is power within humans to be able to do and overcome just about anything. The power within. We call that, I think today, New Age. A neo-pagan religion. But when we think about America, I think we can say that it is probably true that America is more pagan than Christian. When I looked in the Webster's Third New International Dictionary, it described paganism this way: delight in uninhibited seeking after sensual pleasure, material goods, and an unrestrained, irreligious hedonism and materialism. Is that like America? You don't have to be a preacher to recognize that America is going the wrong direction as far as what they believe about God. The dictionary went on further and said this about a pagan: with exquisite nonchalance, who prefers a well-ordered dinner to a dissertation on the immortality of the soul. In other words, a pagan is not very interested in discussing doctrines and matters of substance when it deals with the Bible or with religion. Instead, the emphasis in paganism is put on experience in life. Once again, this sounds much like modern America. Feelings reign where once reason handled. Athens at the time of Paul was a pagan city, but a pagan city that was considered well-cultured, democratic, intelligent, and affluent. Once again, is this not a description of modern America? For the Athenians, as well as for many Americans, there was something for everyone. And someone might choose nothing, but they would have to live with the consequences. But there's something we should know about Christianity as well. From the very foundation of the world, the Christian faith had been designed by God to be universal, exclusive of color, of nationality, of tongue, of tribe, or gender. The Bible story of the Christian faith is all-inclusive, or has an all-inclusive appeal to all people. Before the creation of man, God knew what was going to happen in Eden, and he devised a plan whereby he could reconcile people who have left him back and bring them back to himself. His plan involved the sending of his son to die on a cross to make atonement for our sin. In Acts chapter 17, we can read in verse 15 about Paul. It says, "The people leading Paul went with him to Athens. There they carried a message from Paul back to Silas and Timothy for them to come to him as soon as they could." Paul had to flee Berea, the city where he had preached the gospel, the city where the people checked to see if what Paul was saying was true. But he had to flee this city for his life. And they brought him to Athens, and he had asked Silas and Timothy to come to him at a later time in Athens. Verse 16 says, "While Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens, he was troubled because he saw that the city was full of idols." Paul wasn't a tourist. What do tourists do when they go to a big city? Sightseeing. Oh, wow, isn't this beautiful? Look at the workmanship. Look at this. It's artwork. Well, Paul was not a tourist. He saw all the magnificent temples and the shrines and the altars and all these images with unrivaled artistic beauty. He saw all that, but he was troubled. He was troubled because the city was given over to idolatry. It means they worshipped things outside of God, things that they had created. And it is said of Athens, once again, that they had more idols than the rest of Greece put together, just in that one city. seen that Athens was a city where false religion had gone wild. And Paul looked at all of these false gods, and his heart was stirred within him. My version, the New Century Version, said he was troubled. I think there's much more than just being troubled. The Greek word means to stimulate, to irritate, to provoke, to arouse, to anger. Believe it or not, this is the same Greek word in the Greek Old Testament, with the Greek Septuagint, whenever it talked about God being upset with his people because they would not obey him. Paul was a Jew. He was raised up with the Ten Commandments. What are the first two commandments, Charlie? Or you shouldn't worship no other god, and don't make idols, don't make other gods. So we can see that as a Jew, yes, Paul was upset. But even more so as a Christian, Paul was upset because these people were lost. Without God, without Jesus, these people were lost. So when Paul saw that people were bowing down, not to God, but to images, to dumb idols, giving them the praise that belongs to God, the honor that belongs to God, and realizing that mankind was made in the image of God, he was distressed in his heart. But his distress did not lead him to hate. It did not lead him to disgust. Oh no, Paul was provoked to teach these people something better. Something that they needed. He was compelled to tell the people about Jesus Christ and his resurrection, his death and his resurrection. And sometimes it's difficult for me to understand how modern Christians can look at American society and not want to speak up for Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his book, The Message of Acts, said this over this passage: whenever Christ is denied his rightful place in people's lives, we should feel inwardly wounded and jealous of his name, as Paul was. So what did Paul do? Verse 17 says, in the synagogue he talked with the Jews and the Greeks who worshiped God. He also talked every day with people in the marketplace. He did what should be natural for all Christians to do. He talked about Jesus Christ. The word is not preached. The word is talked, with the thought of discussing, even with questions and answers. Paul discussed Jesus Christ with the people he met. He talked with them. He had dialogue with them on the subject of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection. The Bible mentions that he met up with two groups of people. Verse 18. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Now, most of you might not know what Epicurean and Stoic philosophers are. I went to a Bible school, so I've heard about it before. But even I had forgotten. So, there's some things called commentaries. And I looked in one of them, and it said, Epicureans were people who believed that pleasure is the chief aim or purpose of life. My own pleasure. Their philosophy could be probably summed up in a biblical statement. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. This means materialism and the seeking of sensual pleasure. The chief aim of the Stoics was apathy. To them, everything is fated to happen because of the gods. Therefore, whatever happened, people should develop the attitude that nothing matters. apathy, nothing matters. Yes, as we see, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill is relevant for the 21st century. And it's hard to believe we are in the 21st century. I always watch movies about the 21st century. The movies were much more exciting. In verse 18, in many versions, these Epicureans and these Stoics called Paul a babbler. What is this babbler saying to us? Well, I looked up in the Greek. I wanted to know exactly what they said. And here is what they said. Paul is a seed picker. Talking about a bird, a scavenger bird, that goes around, picks up seeds wherever he can find them. If you understand what that means, they just said Paul is a person that just runs around, collects thoughts here and there, and puts them together. No deep thought, no true meaning. This is not a compliment. Paul was a babbler, they said. A seed picker. Someone who had no original thought. But some did take interest in what Paul said. The Bible tells us they took Paul. They didn't really ask him. The Bible says they took Paul and said, we want to hear more of this. And they took him, the King James says, Mars Hill. But they took him to what is known, and I might not pronounce this word right because I don't speak Greek very good. A Greek speaker. The area what? If you know what that word at the very beginning is, have you ever heard of the Greek god Ares? Do you know his Roman name? Mars. And that last part of that word means hill. Therefore, the King James put Mars Hill. But it was the center of the Greek political and intellectual area. This is where they would go to run government. This is where they would go to talk topics. This is an important place. And it says they took Paul to speak, basically, to the city council. What the city council says goes. So either Paul could lose his life, Paul could be freed, Paul could convert an entire city. What could happen in this place? And so Paul went and he spoke to these people in Athens. Verse 19 through 21, it says, they got Paul and took him to the meeting of the Areopagus, where they said, please explain to us this new idea you have been teaching. The things you are saying are new to us, and we want to know what this teaching means. All the people of Athens and those from other countries who live there always use their time to talk about the newest ideas. And so Paul began his sermon. In verse 22 he said, people of Athens, I can see that you are very religious in all things. This could be said much of Americans as well as Athens. In verse 23, he said, as I was going through your city, I saw the objects you worship. I found an altar that had these words written on it, to a God who is not known. You worship a God that you don't know, and this is the God I am telling you about. The Athenians had a God for all of their needs. They had a God of war. They had a God of love. They had a God of sunshine. They had a God of wine. They had a God of wisdom. And so on, the list of gods went. The biblical response can be summed up with the words in 1 Corinthians 8:4, the last part of the verse. Paul said, we know that an idol is really nothing in the world, and we know that there is only one God. But even Jeremiah had something interesting to say about gods. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are delusion, because It is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hand of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and might. The part I wanted to mention is about the scarecrow in the cucumber field. Now, I'm not much of a farmer. Do crows eat cucumbers? So why do you need a scarecrow in a cucumber field? Do you understand what Paul is saying? The idols aren't needed. They're needed about as much as a scarecrow in a cucumber field. A striking picture to show us the uselessness of gods. We in America today have our own types of idols, our own types of gods. In a book by Donald McCulloch, the book is called The Trivialization of God. Listen to what he says. This is on page 13 of that book. When the true story gets told, whether in the partial light of historical perspective or in the perfect light of eternity, it may well be revealed that the worst sin of the church at the end of the 20th century has been the trivialization of God. The message is that the church of all people has trivialized God to control him, to make him suit our own personal needs, just as the Athenians had done. A God for every situation of life. One of the big sayings I always hear in America, it doesn't make any difference what we believe and teach, we all worship the same God. But are we truly worshiping the same God? We may have carved out for ourselves some mental image, some kind of God that we think he ought to be. But they are not the same as all other gods, because everybody thinks of God in their own way. By making him the God of my liking, we make a God that we can manage. He may not be God at all. The spirit of individualism that permeates America has permeated religion. We have developed what I have read, a cafeteria-style Christianity. What is a cafeteria? You pick and choose what you want, what fits you. What you don't like, you leave. I always leave Brussels sprouts. But can we do that with Christianity? To pick and choose the parts of God that we want to hear? McCullough mentions many of these self-made gods. And I'd just like to list some of the gods that he lists that Americans have made. A popular god is the god of my cause. This god fits whatever cause we might have. For some, he is the god who preserves the environment. For others, he is the god that preserves the literal nation of Israel. For others, he is the god that helps us be better people. There is also a god of my understanding. This is for the person who is always right, and also known as the god of my prejudice. There is also the god of my experience, which is popular god, particularly with the charismatic groups. The god of my comfort is a god that people have designed who don't want to repent of their sins. They want a god that accepts them as they are. There is also the god of my success, or we might call him the god of the prosperity cult. Another is the god of my health, the god of all the fake healers. Any god who promises to deliver us from all suffering, that we will not suffer at all. Any God that promises that we will never be sick, or that we can be healed from all diseases. In my opinion, what do we call those kind of doctors? A quack? Whose therapies are often worse than the disease itself. There is also the God of my nation, or the God of political correctness. McCulloch says, we are all susceptible to being tempted by these trivial gods. Any God I use to support my cause, or who fits comfortably with my understanding or my experience, is no larger than myself. And can a God no bigger than myself help me in my time of need? I doubt it. I know not that it can't. And thus, we make God too small. Any God who does not kick the bars out of the prison of my perception is a trivial God. A God that is not the God of the Bible. Maybe we in America are not worshiping the type of gods they worshiped in Athens. It is clear that we have designed and worshiped new gods. So that is why I picked the sermon on Mars Hill. And we will be looking at this sermon over the next few weeks. That is why we should take the time and the effort to make an honest look at the gods that we serve and compare them with the God of the Bible. As Paul taught at Mars Hill, there is only one God who lives and will judge the world. And it is this God that we should worship and obey. Don't be a modern day idolatress. Come to Jesus. Jesus said, he who comes to me will know eternal life. It is this God that we should listen to. This God that we should obey his will. There is only one God. And it is this God that calls you to worship and to save your very lives from the sins of the world. Will you not come this morning and wash away your sins in baptism? Or will you not come and seek help in living the life of Christ on earth?